This evening, we are going to do our third and final teaching in this small series on race and justice. And the topic tonight is, what does the Bible say about justice? Which is almost a laughable topic because the Bible says so much about justice, but we are going to try to do what we can in the time that we have. To recap prior weeks, we've talked about race and racism and asked, what does the Bible say about these topics? So just to recap, what we've seen is that the Bible does not use the concept of race or skin color to classify mankind, but instead uses families, peoples, and nations. The Bible teaches that there is one humanity made in God's image, corrupted through the fall, intentionally diverse, and reunited into one new man through Jesus. That was the first week. And then last week, we saw that people can commit sins of racism, but biblically defined, that would be the sins of partiality, or could be sins of pride, envy, hatred, strife, or injustice, which relates to our topic tonight. And we also noted that mankind is tempted and does fall in these ways, and even Christians can sin in these ways, but it is not right to say that humanity is universally guilty of them. So that leads us into our topic tonight, which is, what does the Bible say about justice? So before we jump into that, let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time that we have tonight. We ask that you would help us. We confess our need for your wisdom and your truth. And we ask that you would help us to think well about these topics so that we might pursue truth and pursue righteous action as a result. We pray that in all of this, that Jesus would be honored. And we pray this in his name. Amen. So why talk about this? Alongside talk of race and racism, justice is another pressing topic in our world. People are talking about racial justice, for instance, and more broadly about social justice. And in addition to the topic of justice, we hear a lot about equity. That's another topic that is common to hear about. So two observations about the current conversation about justice to help us sense why this is a good topic to take up. One is that people often put an adjective before the word justice. So have you heard this? I mentioned two of them already: racial justice, social justice. Have you heard other adjectives put in that place? What are some of those?
Criminal justice.
That's
not exactly what
okay. You're looking for, but... Yeah. This one's a little bit more longstanding.
Environmental
justice. Yep. Reproductive justice. Economic justice. These are some common ones that you hear. So that's one observation. People put an adjective before justice. A second observation is that when people do that, they often have equal outcomes in mind. They often know what outcome they are seeking when they use an adjective. The word equity also describes this idea. This is often set in contrast to equality, by which people usually mean treating other people the same. So it's almost the same word, but a different meaning. Equity means equal outcomes, and equality means equal treatment. Justice appears to be undergoing a redefinition in our time in the public consciousness, switching from equality to equity. And so anytime you see an adjective before justice, well, I wouldn't say anytime, but when you see an adjective before justice, it's often a hint that people have this type of meaning for justice in mind. And often it seems that the term justice is brought in for its rhetorical impact, that they want to talk about race or society or the environment, and so they append justice onto it. These are my observations. I'm not going to say it's a completely accurate summary of everything that's going on. Again, who is competent to completely assess all of that? But those are my observations and what makes me want to go to the scriptures to say, what do the scriptures say about justice? So now we'll talk about what is the biblical justice? And this is where we'll spend most of our time together, starting with a definition and then going into principles. So what does justice mean? How do we use that term? When we're in the Bible, what do we mean? Someone want to take an attempt at that? You know, Christopher knows better than
my
to wait into that.
In what context?
Yeah.
I would offer each one will be judged according to what he has done.
Okay. So it's judging, has to do with actions. Okay. It's worth thinking about for a moment, just to kind of sense some of the difficulty in it. Here's what I come away with. Justice means treating other people rightly according to God's standard. And justice also often means rendering just judgments, rendering right judgments. So there's often a connotation that someone is making a decision, a judgment. Perhaps someone is in authority and they have to make a decision about who's right between two different people. That's justice. But also justice can be more broadly used to refer to, are we treating other people rightly? Am I acting in a right way towards another person? Am I doing them justice, for instance? In both the Old and the New Testament, there's overlap between the words that refer to justice and righteousness. These are very similar ideas. And for instance, we could say that the just person is one who exercises justice, and that's almost the same thing as saying the righteous man exercises righteousness or is righteous and possesses righteousness. It is also helpful for our discussion tonight to differentiate justice that we're talking about from what we think of as legal justice or forensic justice. So for instance, in the New Testament, you get into Romans, you get into Galatians, we're talking about justification a lot. We're talking about the just shall live by faith. And that usually has to do with someone's right standing or lack of right standing between them and God or before God. So is a person just? Have they been justified? And that is a similar idea, but that's not what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about the justice that is done between people. Are we treating one another rightly according to God's standards? Are we rendering right judgments? So we will get into justification. We'll get into being right before God on the basis of faith when we get into Galatians in the future weeks and months, Lord willing. But that's not the realm that we're talking about tonight. So now, what is biblical justice? What are principles of biblical justice? We are going to look at some texts from across the scriptures to try to survey this. And to save your thumbs from Bible flipping, I have a handout of these. So you just take some and we'll pass these around. I've got enough for, I think, everybody who's a reader. So if you children who are reading want to take one, please feel free to do so. We would take a couple more if there are any more left. I may have miscounted. It's entirely possible.
That's my wife.
I think she's got it in the sheet. And so what is biblical justice? This is too extensive for us to probably get into all of it. And this is based on a study I did several years ago about justice and injustice in the Proverbs. So it is heavy on the Proverbs, but I've brought in other texts. And you could do a lot worse than getting your definition of justice from the Proverbs. It's really summarizes it actually quite well. But I did bring in other passages, I think almost exclusively from the Old Testament. And why is the Old Testament such a good context? Because that's where God is teaching the people of Israel what he is like and also how they should treat one another. And one of the foundational ideas is that they should do so with justice. So that's why it is so much in the Old Testament. Right, so principles of biblical justice. First of all, justice is based upon Yahweh's character. Justice is who God is. So Psalm 89, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Justice is not an idea that Yahweh has latched onto and said this works. This is the essence of who he is. He is just, he is righteous, and so justice and righteousness are the basis of how he acts. So he is our starting point, and what he has said is our starting point. Second to note is that justice pleases God, and we could even say this more strongly to say that God requires justice. It is not optional in God's economy to be just or to not be just. So this is an important thing for us to think about, even if the world wasn't coming in at us with a possibly alternate definition of justice. So one that you may think of, this is actually a common one that is latched onto, Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does Yahweh require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? He says through the prophet Micah that he requires justice. In Amos, God is displeased with Israel, and he is displeased with their worship because they are being unjust. And as I've surveyed Amos, there is horizontal injustice that's going on there, in the sense that they are oppressing the poor, they are stealing from one another, but there's also vertical injustice. They are committing idolatry. This was a famous text that was used by Martin Luther King Jr. In some of his preaching on the topic of justice. I'll note there Proverbs 21:3, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. That's what's illustrated there in the Amos passage, is that God is more concerned about justice and how people are treating than he is about getting the ritual sacrifice exactly correct. That's the weightier matters of the law, justice as Jesus calls it. Third principle here is that justice belongs to the just. It is the it flows out of those who are just, meaning those who are right, those who fear God. So these are some really interesting passages here. Proverbs 28:5 says, evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. Or Proverbs 29:7, a righteous man knows the rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge. So it's right for us to be skeptical of ungodly people and their definition of justice. As we've noted in the past, mankind is inescapably moral and has a moral compass where it wants to point somewhere. But without God's revelation and because of sin, we can't always trust that. And the Second Chronicles passage brings out there in verse 7 that the fear of the Lord is an important part of how you get to justice. And you need to have the fear of the Lord upon you so that you are just in the judgments that you render. The fourth principle, justice is feared and hated by the unjust. This is also perhaps surprising for us. This is saying that there's a natural opposition between those who are just and those who are unjust, and that fundamentally, those who are unjust hate true justice. And this doesn't mean that they're always conscious of that or that in every way they do, but deep down they do not appreciate justice. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, but one whose way is straight is an abomination to the wicked. So you see there the antithesis, the opposition between those who are just and those who are unjust. And then Proverbs 21:15 contributes the idea that when true justice is done, it scares evildoers and it delights the righteous. It is a joy to the righteous. The fifth principle here is that justice requires the truth. In other words, you can't have true justice based on lies, and you need to ascertain the facts. You need to know what is true. You need to have true witnesses here. So if you have a worthless witness, a false witness mocks at justice. It just does not go together, and you can't render a just judgment if you don't have true witness. Justice is impartial. This is an important one. Note in these, especially in this one and the next one, what factors are to be considered in justice. It is not good to be partial to the wicked or to deprive the righteous of justice. So don't be partial to wicked people. To show partiality, skipping to 28:21, to show partiality is not good, but for a piece of bread a man will do wrong. Meaning that if this happens, people are motivated to be impartial on the basis of bribes or other factors. Leviticus 19:15, this is the love your neighbor chapter in Leviticus, stating in a broad section what it means to love your neighbor, and one part of that is that you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. This is interesting because you might think if you were going to be partial, you should be partial in the direction of those who are poor. But here it says, you shall not be partial to the poor. Also, you shouldn't defer to the great. So you don't do the James 2 thing of showing partiality to those who are in high positions and can get you things. But you also don't show partiality to the impoverished. You don't just swing the other direction. Number 7, justice ignores irrelevant factors. Exodus 23 here. You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. So what do I mean by irrelevant factors? It means that in rendering a just judgment, whether he's poor or wealthy isn't relevant to the facts, to the situation that you're adjudicating. And Exodus 23:2-3 makes the point from Leviticus 19 earlier that you shall not be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. In Deuteronomy 1, it states it this way: you shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's. So you are not to be intimidated, again, by the great or the wealthy or the powerful. Principle 8, I won't read all of these here, but justice is often perverted through bribery. So again, partiality on the basis of bribes does happen. Let me read the fourth one there, Deuteronomy 16:19. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, and you shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. A bribe blinds the eyes of the wise, makes him not see things he should see, and not execute justice. Number 9, justice includes defending the rights of the poor. So there is a part of justice that says we are going to recognize the rights of even the poor, and we are going to protect those. We are going to protect those who can be taken advantage, and we're going to do so on the basis of their rights. It would be a fascinating study to look more at what the Bible says about rights. We have an age that is so gripped by this idea of my rights and I get my rights. It would be really interesting to look more into that. But here at least we have the acknowledgement that the poor do have rights. Proverbs 31, 8 and 9. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. So when your judgment involves the poor and their rights, those need to be recognized and not ignored. Number 10, justice does not allow oppression of the poor. So it's similar to the prior principle here that if you oppress a poor man, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. And even more strongly in Proverbs 22, do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause, and rob of life those who rob them. So God is the advocate for the poor. He cares about the poor. And if you rob them, if you oppress them, then God will punish you. Number 11, justice that justifies the unjust is an abomination to God. A mouthful there, but justice that justifies the unjust is an abomination to God. So basically, if you purposefully call the guilty innocent and vice versa, God hates that. Proverbs 17, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. So the one who says the wicked is righteous and the one who says the opposite about the righteous, that's an abomination. And then the next verse, 17:26, speaks about punishing the righteous man. To impose a fine on a righteous man is not good, nor to strike the noble for their uprightness. Proverbs 24, whoever says to the wicked, you are in the right, will be cursed by peoples, abhorred by nations, but those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. So there is a blessing that comes to the one who, even at perhaps cost to himself, renders the right judgment, even an unpopular judgment. It will be rewarded by God. Justice requires a fair and consistent standard. Proverbs 11:1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. He delights in true measurements and just weights. That is something that God rejoices in. God is not a liar. God is, there's no falsehood in him. And so this is an important thing to have a fair and consistent standard. And then finally, justice is not determined by the will of the majority. Exodus 23, you shall not fall in with the many to do evil. So don't jump on the bandwagon. Don't join the mob. Nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many, so as to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. So you don't just automatically side with the popular opinion. Right? You don't show partiality on the basis of what is popular. So that's a lot we just went through. Just pause for a moment. Anything in there that you'd either like to ask about or anything that you want to mention elsewhere in the scriptures? This is not exhaustive, obviously. Well, that's a good question, Marcus. So, you know that hearts lead to actions, and I think that the heart behind it, or what we could call the motive, is not an irrelevant factor oftentimes in that. So that's definitely a part of the action. So I'd say it's an important factor.
So it would be based on the motive and the action, not just the action solely.
Yeah, I think so. Maybe an example would help more, but.
Well, I'm just kind of thinking of, like, you know, like, there's the cases of, like, Rahab, you know, helping the spies.
Right.
You know, in cases like that.
Yep, in that case, her prior life was not righteous, but her act of faith was a righteous thing. And so it was her act which was proved by, or it was her faith which was proved by her act. Yep.
Ultimately, justice is going to be weighed upon one's belief in Christ. Fair.
Yeah, in an ultimate sense, whether someone is just. Yeah, go ahead.
Ultimately, justice is decided based upon belief in Christ. That's the ultimate measure that God will judge the world by.
Right.
Rahab believed. And so she would be just in the final counting.
Right. Yeah, in that macro sense, we are justified by faith in Christ. But in any specific action or judging a specific case, you could have a person who is justified who is condemned, right? In a, like a believer who is guilty of an infraction. Yeah, who's in the wrong. Right.
You had mentioned, Jordan, for number 9, justice includes defending the rights of the poor.
Yeah.
So the poor, it's not exclusively limited to this, but it's mainly the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner. You read about those three over and over in the Old Testament. So, and those three can easily fall through the cracks in an ancient Near Eastern society. And some of them fall through the cracks still today.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
So they would be the most vulnerable. But there are other rights. They're like the Levites have their own rights. Levites need to get food from people,
mm-hmm.
things like that. A divorced woman has her specific rights in Deuteronomy. So, yeah, but the main categories would be the foreigner, the widow, and the orphan. And it's kind of amazing that our modern concept of rights is borrowing from this ancient document written by Moses.
Yeah.
And you wonder how many people aren't aware that our concept of rights is just taken from the Bible. But that's where it comes from.
Yeah. Yep. That it's not just might makes right, but it's. Yeah. So in Old Testament context, you would be trampling on the rights of the poor if you, for instance, harvested completely to the edge of your fields and you didn't allow them to glean. Or if you denied the divorce or the widow her rights of marrying the brother-in-law, for instance. Things like that, where there was a law on the books that was to take care of the people in these situations.
Well, I actually wonder if ways of time and pen, though definitely biblical things to do, are strictly related to justice.
Yeah. It's a good question. I think,
given your point in number 7 about justice and course of relevant factors.
Well, let me comment on that. I'm going to say yes and no to your question. So I think the reason that it still holds is because they do actually have rights. It's not just a mercy thing where we look at the poor and we feel sorry for them, and so we decide in their favor. You know, you look at the poor. Let's take the foreigner, for instance, or the impoverished person who is to glean from your fields. And let's say that you're a landowner and you are harvesting all of that because you say, I want all of that. I'm not going to leave anything on the edge. All right. You are actually breaking the law, and you are ignoring the right that the poor person has to that food. You're actually stealing from him. So it's not just a mercy situation. So it's actually part of justice to say, defend the rights of the poor.
Maybe. I guess I think that the rights of the orphan, the widow, and the foreigner are related to their destitution, which isn't quite the same as them being poor. I think Proverbs would teach us that it's a natural fallout that a fool will become poor. But they actually aren't the same as a widow in their position.
Well,
I mean, maybe that's not the right assessment, but I think that would follow.
Yeah, so the question would be, what are the rights of the poor? So in your in that construct, what are the rights? Because the both of these passages are acknowledging that the poor have rights.
Yeah, so I mean, Paul says he does not work, he should not eat.
Okay. But what's the right there? That's a...
So it'd be right for the person to work.
So it'd be... That's a different use of the word right, isn't
it? It is?
Yeah. Yeah. So, the like even in our society, the poor has a right to a trial. The poor has a right to a court-appointed attorney. That's a right that our society has deemed exists, and to ignore that, for a judge, for instance, to ignore that and just move straight to sentencing would be to trample the rights of the poor. And someone who speaks up to defend that right that they have to trial, to court-appointed attorney, would be obeying this verse. Proverbs 31, 8 and 9. But here's where I would also say you're right, Daniel. And I think this is a very important distinction to make, is that the just man is a merciful man. So we wouldn't file this under the topic of justice. So when we're talking about justice, we're usually meaning people getting according to what they deserve, right? And that's an important principle here. That's what we're mainly talking about. But we also need to remember that the God-fearing man is a merciful man. And he is someone who cares about people's plight and situations where they may be poor and they may not have a right to something, but it is good to bless them. So the righteous person is not merely concerned with giving people only what they deserve. The righteous person or the just person is also concerned with being merciful. So we are the people, Christians, who know mercy. We are the people who know what the Good Samaritan parable is about and know how the father of the prodigal son reacted. Both of those, in those situations, they didn't give the people what they deserved according to some right that they had. No, they were overflowing with mercy and love, and at cost to themselves, they loved that person. And so, you know, this talk about justice and giving people what they deserve does not doesn't get rid of the idea that Christians are to be merciful people. But I think it puts that in the context of personal sacrifice. You sacrifice yourself to be merciful, and you don't expect the in terms of giving just judgments, you don't bring mercy in there to pervert that system. So I think that's a very important point to make, that we're not justice and mercy can be pitted as opposites, and I think in a way they are, that's right, but the Christian has both of those things. The Christian renders just judgments, and the Christian also is a merciful person. So you think of a judge who could, you maybe have heard stories like this. The judge judges according to the law, and has to send the person to jail, but the judge goes and visits them, right? And in his personal capacity, he is merciful, and he takes care of the wife and the children in that situation. Perhaps he does that. So some thoughts now on how this differs from social justice and the concept of justice that is talked about often in our time. I have four ideas here. Social justice looks past just judgments to equal outcomes. Social justice looks past just judgments to equal outcomes. These are going to be broad generalizations, but they are observations I have made. This does not mean that everybody who is using this term is representing this idea or has these things wrong in my concept, but when this is true, it differs from biblical justice. Social justice looks past just judgments to equal outcomes. It is not content with mere impartiality in judgment. It is not content to isolate the factors of the case and ignore other considerations. What it's doing is it's saying we want to work to get equal outcomes here. So we talked about this in the last couple weeks, that there are, for instance, when someone says racial justice, for instance, they maybe are looking at a statistic that says this racial category that they've identified has a different outcome in this metric. And so what they mean is they mean equalizing that. They don't mean looking at a case and exercising justice in the context of that case. They're looking past that to say we need to do whatever is necessary to bring this up, looking past just judgments in the process. That's the first difference. Second difference is that social justice can be motivated by envy and greed. It can be motivated by envy and greed. A person sees another who has more of something, they desire that thing, and they decry the person that has it and say, someone must have committed an injustice here because I don't have the thing that somebody else has. That could be true, but it is not necessarily true. And the thing that we as Christians need to do is we need to say, well, what is the unjust action that has occurred? That's where the conversation needs to be focused. Third, social justice often ignores the depravity of man. It ignores the depravity of man. It fails to account for sin as a factor and why there are often different outcomes. It's not to say that sin is the only factor, but it is to say that sin is sometimes a factor. So there may be reasons that people, that one person has not achieved something that another person has, and it may be sin. It may be the sin of laziness, for instance. It could be. And so we can't just look at the macro level and say there's a difference, so therefore there's necessarily been a sin of injustice here. And God has designed that there are natural consequences in his world. Biblical justice allows for natural consequence, but social justice ignores and tries to smooth over natural consequences. Again, painting with a broad brush, but this is sometimes what is happening. And then the final difference that I observe is that social justice ignores God's sovereignty to bless some and to pass over some. Social justice will assume that everyone deserves the same good things, that everyone is entitled to the same good things. It does not allow that God may pour out inordinate blessing on some and not do so to others. All right? So some people have more height than other people. Some people have more natural abilities in certain areas than other people. God has just decided where we are going to live and what families and situations we are going to be born into. And 1 Samuel chapter 2, the Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. The Lord makes poor, and the Lord makes rich. He brings low, and he exalts. Now, this does not say that sometimes, this is not to say that sometimes sin is not involved in that, but sometimes it's not sinful when you have a difference between two people or two groups of people. So social justice can sometimes ignore God's sovereignty in that. So let me try to wrap this up, and then we'll open up for any questions. So implications of these ideas. First is that justice belongs to God and his people. Again, it's justice emanates from God. His people are the ones who truly know what justice is, and we have to look to the scriptures to inform our understanding of justice. The scriptures seem to be primarily concerned with the rightness of our actions and our judgment as individuals, and not outcomes. So, for instance, in Amos or in Micah, when God is he is rebuking the Israelites for their lack of justice, what does he point his finger at? Does he point his finger at the relative differences between the Israelites and the Moabites in this thing? No. Or that there exists poor people? No. He says, you are oppressing the poor. He's pointing to specific actions that they are doing, either as individuals or as a corporate group. So the scriptures are primarily concerned with the rightness of our actions and judgments as individuals, not the outcomes. Just a second implication is that justice does not take adjectives in the Bible. When the Bible is talking, it's not talking about justice with an adjective before it, as is often done in our day and age. And then a fourth implication here, recognize that God has given different levels of blessing, and we must be content with what he has given and not be envious. We can desire blessing. When we have blessing, we should be grateful for it. If we see somebody else who's blessed, we don't automatically assume that we've been mistreated or that there has been injustice. So applications, 5 points of application. First, do justice. Render just judgments in whatever context you are, in your work, in your family, in your interactions with other people. Render just judgments. Understand the principles of justice that are in the scriptures and act accordingly. Know what God's standards of making judgments are and treat people rightly according to those. So do justice. Second application, be merciful. This doesn't mean that you just have to treat people only according to the way they deserve. There's a right time to do that. There's a right time to be merciful. And we are people who know mercy and should be defined by mercy. The next three pertain to the how to interact with current conversations about justice. Ask people to define what they mean by justice. That should... we talked about this in prior weeks. We just need to ask people to define their terms or what they mean by fill in the blank, justice. What does that mean? Where do they get their concept of justice? Next point, beware of the justice bait and switch. Beware of the justice bait and switch. And by this I mean, this is when people start talking about justice from the Bible to establish the importance of justice, but then they change the meaning of justice or the principles of justice when they start to talk about what they want to do or what their application is. So when they, you know, they'll go to the Bible because the Bible, as we've seen, is just full of exhortations to justice. But then when they call people to action, they have changed what they mean. Perhaps they're saying, this means we need to have the same outcome among groups of people. And then lastly, when considering claims of injustice, we need to see if we can identify the unjust act or if we are merely being presented with differences in outcomes, that there may be many factors that are contributing to that. So in a moment here, we'll pray and just ask for wisdom and ask for faithfulness in being just and treating people justly. But let's see if there are other questions or comments to make. Claims of injustice try to identify the unjust act, or see if it's merely a situation where there's difference in outcomes. That's a big part of it, but it's not just situations of authority where you can commit injustice. So it would be like, I mean, I could treat you unjustly just in our personal relationship. I could cheat you out of money, for instance, right? Also, it's not to say that it's only individual and can never be corporate. Joseph's brothers acted as a whole unjustly, right? They all bore guilt for that. But it is specific actions. I think that's the idea, whether committed by a group or an individual.
So there's no, if someone is just coming from the same underprivileged type of family, you'd say their culture doesn't value something about like getting an education, let's say, and they don't have money to go get an education. Is there an injustice?
There could be injustice that has occurred in that situation, and there might not be. And to accept the claim of injustice, you would want to say, what is the actual sin that has been committed here against this person? And there very well could be something there. But it may not be. And I would be really hesitant to say, you know, what you were saying, but it is theoretically a possibility that a person is... again, just lazy, for instance. And if you don't have a concept of sin and depravity, which is very, Christians seem to be about the only people left that understand where evil actually lives, that it lives in the human heart. And if your society says, well, people aren't evil, if people could just get a break, we'd all be... We'd all be wealthy. We'd all be rich. No, we wouldn't be.
So I guess I'm skeptical about calling, hesitant to call what Joseph posed in him and injustice properly.
Okay.
That's definitely wrong.
Yeah.
So it was just then?
No.
So which of the two is it?
It was not a judgment matter.
Well, they decided it in light of how Joseph had been treated and how they thought Joseph was favored over them.
They felt like they were unjustly treated, and so they abused him. But that's not necessarily injustice, though it is sinful. So, I mean, the same kind of analysis of what Benjamin situation, where we're hesitant to say there's an injustice there. You know, I think we want to apply that sort of thing across the board. And going back to kind of starting point, you're talking about a judgment. It seems like injustice goes along with the judgment.
Usually, but not always. I think it's and that's kind of a narrow technical definition, but more broadly. And I would say yours is more of a terminology question.
Maybe so.
Whether does that fall under justice and judgment, whereas his is maybe different.
Like each of them could be analyzed on their own on their own metrics. And I'm not to say that I disagree with the fact that each of us, with any judgment we make, have the ability to be unjust with it, any decision we make. But that's where I guess I'm coming from with a lot of my thoughts tonight just are, you know, justice as God has designed it, are we diluting the term already by, for instance, applying it to Joseph and his brothers?
I'm diluting it, but it's that's in a more broad definition of it. But they were,
Is not all sin categorized or, an injustice?
Well, I would say sin between people could fall under that broad term of injustice. If I sin against you, now if I, am covetous in my heart, and I'm not,
I can't see a situation where you would consider sin, someone's sin to be just. Therefore, then the question is, is it ever neither? And if not, then sin must always be unjust. Which would then answer Daniel's question of, yes, what the brothers did was unjust because they sinned against their brother.
Yeah, but they sinned against him. And they stole his life from him, right? That was an unjust thing to do. He was their younger brother. They oppressed him. They submitted him to slavery. So it was.
And they intended to kill him.
Intended.
It says the evil that you intended to meet.
Yeah.
God, used for good, but if it's evil. It's called evil there. Their intent was murder, and that's against the law.
Yeah.
Then wouldn't that be unjust? I don't know.
Yeah, I think so.
Okay.
I think you could say all justice is social in that regard, because it's justice is about how we're interacting and treating one another. But if I'm
there's always a social effect.
There are these different ways that, again, the overlap between justice and righteousness and to be justified. There are some semantics in play here we have to work through. So just say, what are we really getting at?
One way I've understood those semantics, and I just say this just because it's been helpful for me, I offer it.
Yeah.
I'm not saying this is the right answer. I'm not sure. I think the righteous and righteousness language has more of a personal, interpersonal perspective to it. I think the just and justice language has more of a legal perspective to it. Those things could easily overlap.
Yeah.
They could easily overlap. And in times in Scripture, they do overlap.
Yeah.
But it seems to me, at least, overall, righteous has more of an interpersonal aspect to it, and justice has more of a legal aspect to it.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't mean that they're necessarily different.
Yeah.
They can vary.
Yeah, no, that's helpful. It is, yeah. Yeah, no, it really is.
I guess what I was aiming for is justice the same as fairness. And fairness requires comparison.
Yeah. Fairness according to a standard, but not fairness according to an outcome. So that's how I would say that. I think that's what's so slippery about this topic nowadays is people. It's just people say that if there's not fairness, like if we don't have the same share of something, some good that's under consideration, then there is injustice. There's necessarily been wrong. I think the scriptures want to say, where has somebody mistreated somebody? Where has someone sinned against somebody? That's what we call injustice. Yeah, fairness and how, according to what they how they should treat somebody.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, I mean, is it how they should treat anybody?
You know, how they should treat the person in the situation. Right, so like I should provide for my children, but I shouldn't provide for your children, right?
I guess that's not fair in one sense.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that's what you'd say, that's fairness and standard, because the standard, yeah, you should provide for your family, but for others' family, the leader of their house should do it. So that's easy for people, like you said today, to see fairness should also be an outcome, which is not.
Yeah.
I kind of think of it as parenting. Like, if I punish my kids, they can turn around and say, that's not fair, but it was a just decision.
Right.
Of the consequence.
Yes. But if you punish one of your children for something and didn't punish the next child for the same thing, you know, with all other factors being the same, like that's an unfair, unjust situation, right? But if you punish one child for, for the same infraction 10 times, and the other person doesn't commit it, and then that there's a negative outcome that's a result of that consequence, like they say they can't go to work, and so then they don't have as much money. Well, they're actually being treated fairly, even though there's a different outcome. So, well, probably plenty of conversation fodder for around the table, if we so choose to talk in that way. But let's go ahead and land for now, and we'll just trust the Lord to help us as we continue to seek wisdom in this area. Our Father, we are thankful that you are true and wise and just, and you have communicated to us through the scriptures. We pray that we would be humble people and charitable people and people who seek to know the truth. And we pray for greater understanding in these matters. And we pray that we would be acting justly and acting mercifully also. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's have the Lord's Supper.